be acceptable. And naturally, to be acceptable to who? It's always to Christ. I want to teach you a Greek word today that is used very few times in the New Testament. And of course, it's used several times in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint. But Luke used it a great deal. Paul used it some in connection with grace. Charon usually is a verb, but it's an accusative verb of the word charis. And you've heard of charisma, right? It means, I'd like for you to think of it in the case of love. But when this word is used by itself, inasmuch as it is accusative, that is to say that it's pointing to an object, the case being the object. Many times that's left in the translation to hang, and that object is love. It's grace. And primarily, a better definition of the accusative word, charis, would be a divine influence upon the heart. It's a love between God and man. And you'll understand as we get into the lecture why it's important that you know this word. This being the Greek transliterated to English and the definition having been foretold you. Again, the important thing is to remember that it's an accusative verb as we will be using it today, meaning it must go somewhere else. Too specifically, the word charis to pick up the object, or you're going to be left hanging. What did it mean? You know. So that's why I choose that word in this particular teaching. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Galatians. We're going to take this verb first from God to manward, or from God toward man. How that this love, I would have you meditate a moment and remember that out of all the gifts, charity is foremost, and charity is love. That is to say, charity within the heart is to give love and basically expecting nothing in return, other than love itself from the Father, so to speak. Now, love itself is very difficult to explain. It's powerful. That's why that would be the greatest of the gifts, was love. If you had that, you were in good shape with the Father. If you loved Him, bring love down to man's place. If a woman, example, loves a man, hey, she'll put up with a lot, you know. Otherwise, she probably wouldn't live with him, you know. But there's that word love, and it demands patience and respect, and or she wouldn't be living with the old codger, if you know what I mean. It just is a wonderful thing. And perhaps, understand, I have a reason for saying that. It holds. It binds. And that's why this verb that we'll be studying today has a far deeper meaning than is translated necessarily in the King James. It really does. So, from God to manward, or from God toward man, let's pick it up if we can in this third chapter. Verse 16, let's go with it. And to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, being our father, but as of one, and to the seed, which is Christ. In other words, it was looking forward to that time that Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, walked this earth. 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. It couldn't do away with that promise, that it should make the promise of none effect. The law didn't hurt the promise one iota.
Verse 6.
I'm sorry, 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, if that's the reason it was given, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, I want you to underline the word gave, all right? Because the word in the manuscripts is charon. And it must be connected with kariz rather than just the word gave. Gave means, yeah, he gave it. But charon could be translated because of. And yet you've got to have the accusative, to which is the object, to know what. Because of what? Because of God's love for Abraham. All right? I want you to pick up on the fact that it's important that God love you. Do you know why? That's why you're blessed in your business, in your job, in your life, your peace of mind. If he doesn't love you, I'm sorry. You're in bad shape. You're in a big hurt. And this becomes a very important word. Gave just doesn't grab it, all right, in the English translation. Because the object is his love. Abraham that would trust God, would have enough faith in God, that he would take his only son, his one son, that he had sired at 100 years old, to carry on the seed, and that seed being the promise through which Christ would come, trusted God enough that he even raised the dagger, the knife, the sword, to take the life of his own son, knowing his, if God said it, that there was a reason for it, and it was bringing the Savior into the world, and he had no doubts whatsoever. I would repeat again for the mind that might dream considerably, God spoke directly to him. He needed no mediator. There was no mediator between Abraham and God. God spoke directly to him, giving him instruction as to what he should do. So there could be no error in Abraham's part. But think about that. You see, God was going to have to do the same thing. His only begotten Son, God who controls all things or has the ability to control all things, had to stand by while the office of Son died on the cross, while they put the sword to him. And he could have any moment said, get them, boys, and annihilated the whole bunch, not only on this earth, but forever. But he did it because he loves you, because we're not perfect enough to pay the price. So we see God's unquestionable love for man. For it was not only on behalf of Abraham, it was that particular seed, but for you, that God saw fit to do this, that you could really shuck the cob down and not play games, church, not play games, believer, not play games, faith, but really faith, really know, really believe. Because he held it not back from us when he charon, with the object being kariz, because he loved us, because he had that natural divine intervention in your heart at certain actions, that when you would speak out to him, he knowing whether you're playing games or whether you really believe upon him. That's why this word is so important. It kind of culls out would-be's. The word gave would be better translated because of his love for Abraham. Now, verse 19. Wherefore, then, serveth the law? Why did he give the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, Christ. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. God gave the law directly to Moses. through the angels. But between God and Abraham, he didn't need a mediator. He went directly to him. Remember that. 20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. In other words, but God gave the promise to Abraham, and he did it himself. He didn't need a go-between. Many of you, when he said, Emmanuel is God with us, you might take a little note of your love for him, that he didn't ask you to go through something that he didn't go through himself, only paid a much higher price. 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Question. Is it? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, that's to say eternal life, sinlessness, we'll say, a life with sinlessness, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The law would have brought righteousness to the world. It never has and it never will. Why? Because we're us. We're not perfect. We fall short. But God loves you enough to forgive you when you fall short, when you love him in return. And not play games when you're honest with him. And boy, don't think for a moment he doesn't know the difference, because he can read your mind. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Karen. You know, you could almost... this is silly, but I'm going to do it anyway. You know, if you really love someone, there's a caring in your heart for them, right? It's kind of like this Greek word. There's a caring. And we see that in that Greek word, though there's actually no connection. Like I said, it's kind of silly, but it might help you to remember that he cares. There's a caring in his heart for you when you're honest with him in true repentance. All right? Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Hey, there's just not one of you that's perfect. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now think that over in your mind. Given to who? Those that believe, not anyone else. If you don't believe, you're excluded. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. And again, you don't play games. He knows whether you believe or not, or whether you're playing games. He knows. Right to the core of your very soul, why he created your soul. He knows it real well. He formed it himself. He knows exactly what you're made out of. I'm speaking of your soul as well as your body. 23. But before faith came, we were kept before Christ came, that you could have that faith in him. We were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Where? At the coming of Christ, of course. 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, and it's still a good schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What justifies you? What makes you acceptable? That's justified. Faith. My friend, there's no such thing as false faith. You either have it or you don't. Sorry, that's the way it is. Well, I almost believe. No, you don't. You're just not a believer. I'm sorry. You're outside the bounds. That's the way it is. You either are or you're not. And God does not play games. He will give you credit for trying because of his love. I suppose to be acceptable, you've got to be honest. Everybody loves an honest person, a man or a woman or a child of their word. You know, they really do. Just goes a long way. You cannot help but appreciate even an enemy that is honest, that does what he says he will do. Can't help but respect them. All right? So that schoolmaster was there. Verse 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. This doesn't mean the law is done away with. But under the Holy Spirit, beloved. Under the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that divine, Karen, is that divine influence that touches your heart. You felt the touch of the Holy Spirit. I hope you have. I know you have. When he touches you and lifts you up from the pits that this world can make for you. Karen, he cares for you. 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. What makes all a child of God? Faith. In who? Christ Jesus. Karen, love. Understanding. That is God's love utilizing the verb, Karen, toward man. I want to use an example now of man toward God using this verb. And it's one just like the word gave there. If you know, just reading it in English, you don't get the depth. You don't get the feeling, the caring, the love, the purpose. That's why he would say charity, meaning love, is the greatest of all gifts. All right? Not some tinkling sound that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Love you, Lord. Oh, do you really? You know, he knows the difference. So, be honest with our Father. Let's go to Luke. The scriptures we're going to use today in Luke are peculiar to Luke. You don't find it in one of the other Gospels. Chapter 7. Luke was very well educated. He was a medical doctor. And he utilized this same verb, or that was a verb in that particular chapter. These scriptures, 36 through 50, are peculiar to Luke. It's a one-time story. Many scholars believe that it was Simon the leper. I probably think not. But then it doesn't. It just isn't. It's peculiar. It's a one-time incident. Let's cover it. Chapter 7, verse 36 in the great book of Luke. And one of the Pharisees, understand who we're dealing with here, the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. This is not to be confused with other alabaster boxes, which is a vial of very expensive ointment. All right? She was a sinner. So what's new? She must have been a sinner indeed because she was noted as a sinner, as you're going to see here in a moment. And I want to say this. They didn't sit down as we sit today to partake of a meal. They reclined and usually had their feet on a couch, all right, so that you'll understand something that's about to be said. 38. And stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the anointment. This is how she could be behind him, because in a reclined position, with your feet on the couch, that's where they were. All right? So we see this sinner. What does that picture say to you? You got to love someone quite a bit, you know, to wash their feet with your tears. And besides that, what does Jesus mean? Yahweh Savior. When she knew the Savior of God was there, and God only knows she needed saving, for she was a sinner, that isn't questioned, and must have been quite a sinner. But she went there knowing she was saved. And we see this love pouring forth from her. Nothing fake about it. I mean, it's for real. She took a chance even going in there. She had a brave heart desiring the touch. Probably knew this is the only chance she would have an opportunity to touch his feet. And risked the gauntlet of getting into the Pharisee's house, a sinner, and touched him. That's love. That's faith, knowing to take all those risks that she would receive salvation from it. She was willing to risk that. Why? Because of caring. Because of love in her heart for him. Okay. 39. Now when, listen carefully, open your minds up, think for yourself. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, saw what? What we were just talking about. He spake within himself. Now don't read over that. He thought to himself. I mean, we got to know it all here. I mean, he does all of his own thinking. And what was the conclusion that he came to? Spake within himself, not out loud, saying, this man, if he were, I repeat, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. Now understand what he's already done. He might have been inquisitive as to whether this was a prophet. Certainly it wasn't a question in his mind of whether he was Savior or not. That was out of his realm of thinking. But could he be a prophet? Let's have him over, boys, and gather around and pick his brain a little bit. And he had already, when he observed the woman washing his feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair and kissing his feet, in that she, after all, was a sinner, you know, sinner. If he was a prophet, he wouldn't have allowed her to touch him. After all, holy people are holier than thou. I hope you get the picture, all right? Because there certainly wasn't any love in the Pharisee. He's just a doubter, a questioner, putting on a show. But he looked religious. Oh, yes, have the religious man over. Let's give him a biscuit. Yeah, you know, sit around and you know, if he turns out to be a fraud, we'll poke a little fun, have a few laughs, kick off a beer or two, and just have a good old time, you know, with the boys. And here she is. It bothered him to see that love being poured forth. It bothered that Pharisee. Karen bothered him. But this guy's a fake. He wouldn't put up with that. Verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And this implies in the Greek, I've got a little bit against you here, buddy boy. Well, not the buddy boy part, that's mine, but, you know. Simon, I got a little thing against you here. And he said, Master, say on. Well, go ahead and say it. I mean, he's open. He's already made up his mind. He's not a prophet. He's about to find out he is because he's reading his mind. Do you understand that? He didn't say it out loud. Jesus nailed him with it. He's going to prove that he's more than a prophet if the man is attuned. 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. Now think about that. That's a big difference. 42. And when they had nothing to pay, I mean, they couldn't pay it. He frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love, I repeat, love him most? That's kind of the object, all right? Which will love him most? Verse 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. You answered that right. Now think about it. What has he said? Be sure you understand that. It's just natural. He that gives the most and forgives the most, it's going to cause you to love him more. In other words, a sinner that has sinned a lot, or does sin a lot, when they come to that place, that Karen, that divine intervention that touches your heart, the love within you, because he saw fit to forgive you, pours out toward him. Can't help but do that, you see. So I want you to get the indication. Hey, we got a holy Joe here, this Pharisee. He's a holy Joe, thinks he is. I mean, he's so religious that he doesn't sin. So, as far as he was concerned, there was nothing this man could forgive him, that is to say, Christ could forgive him for, so there need not necessarily be any love there. So a self-righteous hypocrite, it's very hard for him to love God. But we, when we're honest with ourselves and know that though we try to do what's right, we often end up sinning. When you're honest with yourself, and hey, you'd better be, friend, because he knows, all right? He can even read your mind. You better confess and repent. But love him that he saw fit to override the law on your behalf, your kinsman redeemer. Then that love of yours should pour toward him. Karen, the reason, the object, the fact that he does care. He really does. Fantastic. Well, we see the shape, but the Pharisee could answer that question about money. Hey, there wasn't any problem. Well, the one that was owed the most, naturally, it was him that was going to forgive the most. And then Jesus would say in verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, I want you to listen to that. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, picture him reclined at the table and the woman at his feet. He turns to her and says, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. She did that. And he's saying, Simon, you didn't do anything. She did. 45. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Showing that love, that Christian love for the Savior. 46. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. You didn't anoint me when I came in. You didn't have an alabaster box. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. She did it. I want you to make the comparison here. I want you to see the Pharisee and the woman. And remember, the woman's a sinner. So what's new under the sun, okay? Be honest now. Be honest. 47, underline the word wherefore, and especially double line for. F-O-R-E. It's important to you, a lot more than you think, perhaps. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. I mean, he agreed. She is a sinner. Her sins are many. Are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Unfortunately, that's probably true, beloved. Why did I want to deliver this? Because sometimes when we do real good, we forget to be humble and thankful at the same time, and love more so than sometimes when we're a bind crying out, Lord, forgive me for I'm a sinner. You know how I messed up. Please forgive me. And boy, the love just pours out when you know He did. Well, sometimes we grow placent. And, you know, I'm not saying we get to be goody-goody two-shoes or holy Joes or anything like that. God only knows I know you. Okay? But be careful. Because when things go too good, love can wane for Him. That is to say, you don't express it, and He needs to hear it. Even if you can only think it, don't worry, He reads your mind. He knows what you're thinking. And beloved, that's where your blessings come from. All right? Now, I've got to stop here for a moment, and we got to go back to that word, wherefore. Because it could be translated, because of. All right? And we would have to... because it is two words, where is whoop, that's an H. Ho, Karen. But for, F-O-R-E, is Karen. Meaning it's a what? It's accusative. So when you say the word Karen, you've also got to say divine influence, touch of the heart, grace, forgiveness, because of His love, His grace, His forgiveness. Wherefore just kind of falls flat to explain the accusative. What He's telling you, it's because she loves me, Karen, that I do this. In other words, that's the purpose. Again, the object. It's important in Greek, the subject and the object. If you ever let somebody split them up on you, you're kind of just drifting in the wind, all right? Ho Karen, which is to say, because of the fact that she loves me and has divinely touched my heart, and she did. How could it help but touch His heart? God has feelings the same as you. That's why it works both ways, and He wants His part. Why? It pleasures Him, just like it pleasures you, only even maybe more so with the naughty children He has in this world today. Despicable would be probably a better word, abominable for many of them. And here you have the privilege of simply being honest with Him and returning that love to Him. He deserves it. Because He cares for you. He can knock the rocks out of the road for you if you let Him. But don't ever try to pull His leg. And that's not sacrilegious. You know exactly what I'm... Don't ever try to con or kid God. It won't fly. He knows what you're thinking. Just won't get off the ground. And you know something? If you perceive... And I'll use a little analogy... If you're trying to be a friend to someone and you find out they're trying to use you by conniving a little bit, you know, saying they really, you're my best friend, and you know that that person is not being honest, how does that make you feel? You'd have probably been better off to have never said anything. Because you can't help distrust. I mean, that just makes distrust just boom. Totally off the scale. And you're back at zilch. Way on the minus side as far as God loving you in a way that He knows He can trust you. Trust takes time to build. For us. But for Him, He knows instantly because He can read your mind. That's why He can judge you and do an excellent job of it. Because He knows what you're thinking. Man doesn't. So there you have the word for attached to ho, where. the accusative saying, don't you know it's because of her honesty and her love, her grace toward me that I do this, that I let her touch me, and will forgive her. Of course, this Pharisee is even going to have trouble with the fact that this man would say, I forgive sin. You know, only God can do that in his mind. And Emmanuel wouldn't mean anything, God with us. And we continue. Verse 48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Do you want to be forgiven? Be this, to put yourself in this sinning woman's place for a moment. And do exactly as she did in your heart and mind. Reach out to him. Be honest. And your sins are forgiven. Just boom, just like that. Why? Karen, he loves you. 49. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves. They're thinking out loud again. I'm sorry, they're not thinking out loud. They're beginning to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Question. We could tell them, couldn't we? Verse 50. And he said to the woman, thy faith, listen carefully, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. What does that mean? Go, you're going to have peace. You're going to be blessed. You're going to prosper. All that old is washed away. You've got a fresh start. We're walking out of here, my dear. Go in peace and let the love show to the world that you have displayed to me, Christ, in your heart. Karen. Yeah, it's wherefore doesn't cut it. Gave doesn't cut it. Sometimes the Greek is so much better to touch the heart. And how Luke could master this. Luke being the one that penned Acts for Paul, the large part of it, utilizes this in the form of grace several times in the book of Acts. But only in a couple of three cases like this, is it so, in my mind, and perhaps as a teacher, my mind dwells on those things at times, that it just doesn't get it said in English the way it stands. Therefore, this message to document Karen, the accusatory being and because of charis, which is to say the love, the grace and the goodness of God, or the charis that is in your heart that you turn back Godward to him because he loves it. It makes the difference as to whether you make God's day or not. If you make God's day, you're going to have a good life. If you are wrapped up in self, forget it. It's wonderful to take care of yourself, to look out for yourself, but if self is all you care about here and all you think about, you better take care of self because that's as far as you're going. You will not be accepted by God or man necessarily to really have that close, caring relationship. It requires honesty with self, man, and God, that he is, and because he is, we can face tomorrow. Because he is the I am, we can share that love with him, but at the same time have his blessings heaped out, poured on, running over. It's real, friend. Do you have the faith? Think about it. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word, Father, to touch those emotions, knowing that you can read our minds, Father, that we can open to you without shame, or perhaps in shame at times, but knowing that love, the greatest of all gifts, the most powerful thing in the world, overcomes all at your touch of forgiveness. Thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.